in Isaiah. Did I tell you Isaiah 40? Verse 29. We're going to read there. Everything you're looking for, you've already got in Jesus. It takes some Christians 10, 20, and 30 years to discover that, but and then they think they got something else besides that, and they call it something else. But all the while, it was in Jesus. Now, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 says this. He giveth power to the faint, and to those who have no mind, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I'm going to read the last verse one more time. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, how many of you ever heard the saying, you can't soar with the eagles if you live with the turkeys? How many of you have heard that saying before? That's a real cute saying. But I wonder, and this is my question, what is an eagle doing with the turkeys in the first place? How does an eagle get down with the turkeys and where live with the turkeys? Or how does he exist or coexist with them? What's he doing there? Here's a little story. Try to follow it if you can. Once upon a time, a long time ago, well, not so very long ago, there was a group of eagles. In fact, a whole colony of eagles. And there was these two individual eagles. They fell in love. And they got married. And they built themselves a nest. And they laid themselves two eggs. Eagle eggs. And they had two young'uns. Now understand that this was a religious colony of eagles. I mean, this wasn't just a bunch of atheist eagles. They were religious eagles. And when these two new eagles got born, and you have to understand, you know, eagles are very rare. Even today, you can read about how in most parts of the country, it's illegal to kill an eagle. And you can get in big trouble. So they're very rare. And whenever an eagle's born, everybody gets real excited. So when these two eagles got born, when the little eggs hatched and popped open, everybody got excited. And all the other eagles came over to the nest and they said, this is wonderful. This is a momentous occasion. This is magnificent. And everybody in Eagle Land had a party. Now, Daddy Eagle was a charismatic. And Mama Eagle was a Southern Baptist. Now, what Mama Eagle did is whatever good Southern Baptist does when they have some youngins. Immediately, she went out and she began to build herself a new nest. I mean, boy, she went right to work and she started gathering leaves and twigs and she got ready. She built her nice big nest and she laid her two more eggs. She got with it. Because she understands, being a Southern Baptist, that numbers is a sign of success. You've got to have them. Now, Daddy Eagle, being a charismatic like he was, and tired of it, he'd been really confined during this incubation period. And so he was really tired of being restricted to the cage. So the first thing he did, being a charismatic, is as soon as he could, he got back to soaring. He loved soaring. He loved climbing on the waves of the wind and going high, and he just began to go everywhere, soaring as long as he could. He would stay out every day, going back and forth, riding the wind. But after a while, by the way, you have to understand this. Once you've had little eagles, that's only half the job, folk. Seeing people born again is only half the responsibility we have. In fact, you have little eagles, only half the work is done. You got to grow them up. But you see, Mom and Daddy were confused about some things, and so they left them. Left them there in the nest. Mama was out busy trying to have some more little eagles, and Daddy was just busy soaring. He didn't like the confinement of trying to change diapers all the time and feeding. And have you ever noticed that when a person gets saved, they come to crisis moments in their life, and it seems almost every day you're trying to help them along? In fact, most Christians go through their entire life like that. And there's not very many people willing to take time to change the diapers and to do the feeding. Because we're too busy building bigger nests so we can lay more eggs, or we're too busy out soaring around trying to get some new thing from God. All Daddy wanted to do was soar around. And soaring's good. There's nothing wrong with soaring, except when you ought to be feeding, you ought to be feeding and not soaring. Well, these little eagles got tired of sitting there. I mean, they waited and they waited and nobody showed up. There weren't any bugs, there weren't any worms, there weren't any smashed fish. No food. So they had a conference, and they began to talk about what to do. They were getting upset. They said, we got to do something. There's no food coming in. There's no help. Mama's out building a nest. Daddy's out soaring. They were kind of like the lepers sitting at the gate saying, why sit here lest we die? Now, they was way up in a tree. You have to remember, you know, those nests, those eagles build way up high on the rocks, and this one was way up high, about 60 foot off the ground in a tree. And they got to thinking, and one of them said to the other, you know, if we jump, we might make it. And the other one said, yeah, but we might die too. He said, yeah, but if we sit here, for sure we're going to die. So we got to do something. So they decided to move. Now, let me tell you something about the nest. The nest gets awfully boring to young Christians unless you understand why you're in the nest. Unless you understand the principle of the nest and are busy doing what God has called you to do as a young Christian while you're in the nest. And unless you have someone, and unless they have someone to instruct them and to feed them and to teach them, they're going to jump out of the nest. So they decided to jump, and they did. Man, they tumbled head over feet or claws or whatever they have, and they got all the way to the ground, and they hit the ground with a dust flowing everywhere, and it knocked the wind out of them, and they laid there for a while, and they finally shook the dust off themselves and straightened out their ruffled feathers, and they, with their remaining strength, they struggled into the woods to try to find something to eat. You know, you never guess what happened. They ran into a bunch of wild turkeys, and the head turkey, the head gobbler, looked at these two pitiful little birds, and with a great amount of compassion, this head turkey said, now, you guys look awful hungry. Why don't you come with us? And we'll make sure that you get some acorns to eat. We'll feed you. So they followed the turkeys. And they filled up on the acorns. Now, the acorns weren't too tasty, but when you're really hungry, listen real close. When you're really, really, really hungry, you're going to eat anything that anybody feeds you, even if it's against your nature. And there are a lot of Christians today that are swallowing doctrinal garbage because they're starving to death, because so few preachers are willing to stand on the Word and preach the uncompromised, undiluted Word of God. Well, after they got full, head turkey said, where are y'all going to spend the night? And the little turkeys looked at each other and said, well, we don't know. You know, we don't have a place to go. We don't have a home anymore. And Mama's out building a nest, and Daddy's out soaring, and nobody cares about us, and I don't know what we're going to do. Head turkey had an idea. He said, I got it. He says, why don't y'all follow me, and why don't y'all become a part of our family? Why don't you become a part of our turkey group? They thought about it a minute. They said, well, that's great. We don't have anybody else. We don't have anything else. We'll just join you. Let me share with you another law real quick. Listen close. When the folks who should accept you don't, you will go with anyone who will accept you. When the people who should accept you refuse to accept you, you will follow the people, whoever it is, who are willing to accept you. So remember that. And these little eaglets, they felt so good to be accepted because Mama didn't accept them and Daddy didn't accept them. And now they were accepted and the head turkey didn't even demand anything of them. I mean, he didn't say, y'all have to do like this, you have to do anything. He just said, you just come on, we'll take you like you are. It doesn't matter what you smell like, what you look like. It doesn't matter that you're a little bit shorter at this stage in your life. It doesn't matter that you don't have the knowledge of the woods that we have. You just come follow us and be a part of it. We'll take you like you are. Now, there's another law. When people are accepted, in order to ensure their acceptance by those individuals, they will imitate those individuals to ensure their acceptance, to make it solid. Now, what we do today is we say, you come and be a part of our group if you're willing to be like us. If you're willing to change your understanding of things, or your outlooks of things, and your concepts of things, if you're willing to change a lot about yourself, then you can come and join our group and you can be a part of us. But you see, we miss it. If we will accept people as they are, just like they are, they will become like us in order to be accepted by us. And the strongest need that every human being has, one of the strongest, among the top three, is an acceptance drive. We want to be accepted. And one of the greatest hang-ups that I find, especially in married couples, is a lack of acceptance by one or the other. It's so foolish when a young girl or a young guy will marry a girl or a boy, as the case may be, thinking, after he gets married or after we get married, then I'll change him, because it never works. You either accept him and love him and expect him to stay that way forever, expect him to love them in that condition forever, or don't take him at all, because you will not change him. That's why a teenage girl will run away from home with some kind of hippie and then try to imitate the hippie life, because he accepted her like she was, and mama wouldn't accept her, and daddy wouldn't accept her, and her friends wouldn't accept her, and the church wouldn't accept her, but the hippie would. Just accept them as they were. And these little eagles today, these guys accept us, so let's just be like them. And you know what those little eagles started doing? They learned to scratch. And they learned to cluck. They learned to do just what the turkeys did. And they did their dead level best to be just like the turkeys. And the turkeys turkeyized them. Boy, had them all changed. And the head turkey said, we're going to show you how to do it. We're going to show you just what it takes to be a right kind of turkey. Now, there's one thing about turkeys. If you've ever been turkey hunting, you know this. They live by fear. In fact, it's more difficult to hunt a turkey than it is a deer. They live in the dark part of the woods. They stay there. They never come out. And when you're a turkey, it's instinctive to be a turkey. It's easy to be a turkey. It's natural to be a turkey. You want to be a turkey. You want to do what a turkey does, and you do what a turkey does because it comes so naturally. But if you're an eagle, it's hard to be a turkey. Amen. It's a constant struggle, in fact. You have to keep reminding yourself, don't screech, don't scream, cluck. Don't like fish, like acorns. And you have to keep telling yourself that. Like acorns, like acorns, like acorns. And then one day, they were all out, and the turkeys were crossing over to another woods. And one of these little eagles, just casually, for the first time in a long time, saw the sky, looked up, and he saw some birds soaring way up there in the sky. And he got to thinking, boy, I'd like to be up there soaring with all those, whatever they are up there. There's another truth. You can take an eagle out of the sky, but you can't take the sky out of the eagle. He said, I'd sure like to be up there flying. You know why he'd like to be up there flying? Because he wasn't meant to live in a dirty, dingy woods hiding. Some of you grubbing around. When God made you, and if you are here tonight and you know Jesus, you weren't made to grub around and defeat and in the dirt and grovel around in the filth and the lust and the hang-ups of the world. God created you, then recreated in you in Jesus Christ to be a success in every realm of living, and that includes you are soaring in victory above this world's circumstances. But we have a theology that's not Bible theology, so we live groveling around in defeat. Well, the herd turkey looked around. He saw this little turkey, or this little eagle back here looking up to the sky, and he knew, man, there's a danger, we're going to lose him. He ran back to that little eagle, and he put his wing around him, and he said, you know, now, don't look up there at those birds. You know what those birds are up there? Those are vultures. And you don't want to be like a vulture. You know what vultures do? They eat dead stuff. And they throw up all the time. You don't want to be like them. You know what he's trying to do? He was trying to scare this little eagle into staying in bondage to the system. And make him think that the only thing really free to fly was a vulture. So he went on struggling, trying to be something he wasn't for the longest time. You see yourself yet? If there's a longing in your heart to soar, if there's a longing in your heart to be victorious, if there's a longing in your heart to triumph and you've not been triumphant, if there's a longing in your heart to live in a supernatural realm that you have seen other people living in and think, man, that's above the norm when actually it is supposed to be the norm, if you are longing in your heart to walk on the water by faith and experience the supernatural in your life, then you're at the point where you may just discover the discontentment in your life was birthed in your life by the Holy Spirit to walk you into an opening in the woods where you look up and you discover that God didn't create you to be a turkey. And in your discontentment and your confinement in turkey life, discover that God, for the Christian, has something greater. Turkeys teach that every Christian needs to get closer to God. Or needs to get more of God. But if Jesus is in you, it is impossible for you to get any closer to God. It is maddening, it is frustrating to try to get something that you've already got. It's kind of like looking for your glasses when you've already got them on. That's so frustrating. Or to look for your keys all over when you've got them in your hand. It's frustrating. And that's what a lot of Christians are doing. They're seeing somebody say, hey, there's some light over here. Hey, there's some truth over here. Here's a new thing. Here's a great idea. Here's a new revelation. And they're running to and fro, tossed to and fro as the wind blows them one way and then this way. And they have no solidity in their understanding or the knowledge of truth in Scripture. Trying to get something they've already got. Not even knowing that they've got it. Because the Bible says, the Word of God says, in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, I see young people, I see adults all the time, church members, who know Jesus, and I know, or I think that they know Jesus. And they are still looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in the world. You know how you can tell if you've really met the Jesus of the Bible? The search is over. You don't have to look in a relationship with people or friends or a spouse or anybody else. You have found everything you need to make yourself complete in the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't care whether it's spiritual lust for gifts or manifestations of God or whether it is a matter of you seeking in the world and the flesh and the dominion of the world for satisfaction. It is so frustrating to find or to look for something that you've already got in Jesus. You see, we live according to what we think. And most of us, all our Christian life, we're taught, well, if you're a Christian, you know, you're not perfect, you're just forgiven. Well, why aren't you perfect? The perfect one is in you, and it's His life you're to be living. You don't have to sin every day. You live the life of your choice. But we've been taught, hey, even good Christians sin every day. So we think, man, if I'm going to be a good Christian, what have I got to do? I got to sin every day. Turkey theology. Paul said, we are dead to sin. Why do you sin? You sin because you choose to, not because you have to. Not one person that knows Jesus, not one of you, not one person in this building has to sin ever again if you know Jesus. You don't have to. You say, what are you preaching? Some kind of weird Pentecostal holiness message? No, I'm just preaching Bible. Amen. You don't have to. We are dead to it. We have to live no longer in it, said Paul. And we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. We have been recreated in the image of God. You sin because you choose to sin. You sin because you desire to sin. And when the choice, and by the way, the only person, some people say, well, now what if a person's possessed by demons? A Christian can't be possessed by demons. And there's some very popular preachers today now telling us that you can be possessed with demons if you're a Christian. Now, possession means that the devil has taken over your will. Now, a Christian can be oppressed, but not possessed. And Satan can't make the believer do anything. Satan's such a condemning spirit. You know, you walk in at the... Can you imagine this? You go in, you want to be right with God, you sit in, down at the end of the day, you know what you've done. I mean, you know where you are. And you sit there and you confess all your sins, and then you think, now let's see, was there anything else? Oh God, what have I missed? Can you imagine the mental and the emotional and the spiritual torment? And a lot of people live in this. Oh, mercy, God, what else have I done that I don't know about? Listen, God put the Holy Ghost in you to blow the whistle on you when you get out of line. And turkey theology will keep you in the woods and out of the sky. A Christian does righteousness. A Christian has to choose to plunge into sin. We've got to choose to dive into sin. We sin because we choose to. The more you seek God, the more temptation comes to your life. But the more you seek God, the more power that comes to your life to say no in that temptation. And there's no temptation that comes to a Christian that they don't have the power to overcome. And there's no temptation that when He comes to you, God doesn't give you a door, an open alley, an open way, big, wide open way to walk right out of it. There is no sin, there is no temptation that hath taken you that is not common to man, that every one of us, yes, even Jesus Himself had to experience. Jesus experienced every single temptation you go through. Can you imagine that? Everything you do as a Christian is to be an act of righteousness, except those deliberate actions and sin, or those deliberate sins. Everything else is to be done as unto the Lord. Well, all the turkeys, they got up one morning, and they woke up the two little eaglets, and they said, hey, this morning's a great day. Boy, this is a wonderful day. We're going to look at a new oak tree today. And the head turkey was so excited thinking about all the thousands and thousands of new acorns all over the ground. So they took off after roosting for a while, and they was walking along through the forest, and this one little eaglet started dropping behind. He was so discouraged. See, he wasn't excited. He wasn't excited about the new oak tree. He wasn't excited about the acorns, because no true eagle gets excited over acorns. And he was tired. Boy, he was so tired of struggling to be a turkey. Months had passed. And he had failed almost every test, lying right down the line. And he drug behind, and he looked like most church members. Just run over as he drug along. And finally, the other turkeys just got so far ahead of him, he was just whining and pouting, and he stopped on the tree, and his wings drooped. He said, oh God, another day, I just don't think I can go on. And just happened the tree stopped under, there's a big old owl sitting up in that tree. He looked down. He saw that beraggled, discouraged, little dumbfounded little eagle sitting down there. And the owl said, who are you? And what's wrong with you? And the little eagle looked up and said, I'm a turkey that's failing. I just can't do it. I've tried and I'm so discouraged. I just can't make it. And I can't go on another day as a turkey. And the owl said, you know, your problem is you don't know who you are. And he said, I'll tell you who you are. He said, you're not a turkey. He said, you're an eagle. And you're never going to be happy traipsing through the woods with the turkeys. You're never going to be happy until you soar. And until Christians, God's people, understand that we were never meant to be doormats for the devil
or doormats for the secular humanist, or doormats for the media, or doormats for our school teachers, or doormats for our professors, or doormats for the moderates, and doormats for the liberals, and doormats for every carnal desire that lives within us, and learn to sow, we're never going to be free. The verse in Romans says, much more shall those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they will, not they might sometime, but they will reign in life through Jesus Christ. Now, you don't know many people that are reigning today, and neither do I. And that's why when someone comes along that acts like they're reigning, even if they're wrong, everybody follows them like a bunch of blind sheep following blind sheep to the slaughter. In 2 Corinthians, you see something very classic. Here was a church. The church was in adultery. They were in immorality. They had people in the church getting drunk at the Lord's table. They had incest in the church. And we got it today. But Paul in 1 Corinthians, turn there very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. I want you to see what he said to this bunch of people who were living like turkeys, more like grub worms. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them, listen to this, that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's doing? He's telling them what they really are. He's saying, you're saints, you're eagles. He's saying, you're sanctified. And for the first 12 verses, he just tells them what they've already got. And he's saying, all because you're this, quit living like turkeys and become what you are. And you begin to read through that, and you turn over to 2 Corinthians and you begin to read how those people who were turkeys became eagles because they started acting like what they already were, saints. Paul said, ye are. You are. If you're in this room tonight and you know Jesus, I do not care what kind of forest, what kind of dirt, what kind of garbage, what kind of sin you've been grubbing around in this week or last month or the month before. I don't care what you have been, and in your own way of thinking you have become. God says you are a saint. You are a child of the King, and you don't have to live in a pig pen off the husk that the pigs eat. 1 John, and I have it marked, just listen. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Listen. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Now are we. Now are we. Now are we. Now are we the children of God. And if that not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, he's talking about salvation. And it says when you get salvation, you get a new nature. You see, God creates a new... When he created man, it was a new species. But when he recreated man in Jesus, it was another brand new species. There's a whole new level of life that had never existed before on this planet. And he called them sons of God. And he says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. You say, oh good, then I just got in sin. Look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you ever realize that you really are a son of God, if indeed you are, if it ever strikes you that you really are a child of the living God, born again by an incorruptible seed which Jesus placed in you in the power of the Holy Spirit as he lives his life, that you ever realize that he who is and was and will always be lives in your body, you won't be in the woods ever again. You'll never be grubbing around like the turkeys. He purifies himself. Look in verse 7 and 8. Little children, Listen, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteousness, even as he is righteous. Listen, he that committeth sin is of the devil. How many of you believe that? Some of you don't believe it because you commit sin and you don't want to say amen because you know where that classifies you. You live in sin. You practice sin. You don't have any victory in your life. You just say, I'm saved, and I believe in once saved, always saved, and you live like hell. And you've never been born again. You know what you are? You are the greatest obstacle to revival and the greatest obstacle to people coming to Jesus that there is in this nation, in the world. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil. He that committeth sin... Well, we ought to just tear that out of a Bible. We don't believe it. For the devil sinneth from the beginning for this purpose. Listen. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. For this reason, Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, crucified on a cross, carrying the sins of the world for this purpose. Listen. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, has the works of the devil been destroyed in your life? Has God blowed up the devil's pedestal in your life that gives him the power to make you do what you do? You say, well, I don't interpret it that way. The Bible says Jesus comes and not only manifested here, but manifested in our bodies to destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Wasn't that simple? You mean you never sin? I mean you do not practice it. You do not habitually sin. It is not the habit of your life. It is not the direction of your life. Now see, most of you do not believe that because you've been taught wrong. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. Whose seed? God's seed. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. And God cannot sin. And this, the children of God are manifested. Here's how you know the children of God. And the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And we know in verse 14 that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. The whole purpose of the coming of Jesus was to overthrow the works of the devil in your life. If you want to see what the works of the devil are, you just turn over to Galatians and read that whole book. Take you about 10 minutes if you just read normally. And it tells you all the works of the flesh and all the works of the devil and those things that God said, I will destroy when Jesus comes into your life. R.G. Lee's favorite scripture was 2 Corinthians 5:21. R.G. Lee was one of the greatest preachers that ever preached in the world. He said, if I had one scripture to preach, it'd be this. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The Bible says that when God gets in a man, that the Spirit of God in that man can know God as intimately as that man knows himself. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of God. Because we're one with God. Whew. Boy, there's so many sermons, I don't have time to get into them, but listen. You know what an eagle does to fly? His body is so heavy that he can't initially lift himself. He sets himself on a rock, or a limb, or a cliff, until the wind begins to blow behind him. And then he lifts his wings, and he jumps. And they've been known to go up to 50,000 feet. Eagles, and they like storms. Because the more the storm winds blow, the higher that the eagle can go. And they can fly without any effort. You know what a turkey does? When a storm comes, when trouble comes, instead of soaring above it and getting in the midst of it and enjoying it like a child of God can do, a turkey goes and hides in the woods. Another truth about turkeys, they're polygamous. In other words, they have many, many loves. You'll find that with a lot of so-called Christians. They have so many affairs going with the world. They love the world. They love the flesh. They love the devil. They have everything going with everything and everybody else but God. They've got idols in their life. And there's something interesting about eagles. They're monogamous, which means they have one love for life. They mate for life. When you fall in love with Jesus, it's for life. In Romans 5, there's a phrase that says, you're to reign in life. And if you're here tonight and you are dominated by your flesh, that means you're a turkey. To reign, you need the grace of God to live the triumphant life of a king. And it comes through the gift of righteousness. And when that comes on your life, you won't go to so-and-so and say, pray for me because your prayers are heard. I know your prayers are heard. Your prayers are so much better than mine. No, you won't go like that. You'll realize that you're an eagle. And you can go where the rest of the eagles go. I ask you a question. How many love affairs you have going tonight? You say, well, I'm not running around with anybody. No. How many love affairs with the world? How many love affairs with things? How many love affairs with your own passions? How many love affairs do you have going tonight? Or is the focal point of your love life Jesus? Some of you tonight, you never even met him. And you're so blind and deceived. Unless a miracle happens and God intervenes, you will be in hell 50 years from tonight, or less. 100 years from this moment, everybody in this whole building, even the little babies, are going to be in eternity. Somewhere, heaven or hell. And some of you are going to be making decisions tonight. At this moment in time, God has ordained you make a decision. Whom you're going to serve. Who's going to be the God of your life? Who are you going to love? Tired of turkey life? Learn what it's like to soar. Because that's where the glory is.